has a birthday tomorrow. Won't say her name, but she is church secretary. Her birthday's tomorrow, and I don't dare ask how old she would be. That's one of the things about Facebook. You can't hide your birthday unless you take it out of your profile. So if you don't want Neil to know when your birthday is, take it out of your Facebook profile. So, she's been church secretary here. The first time I came here in 82, I'm sure she was church secretary back then. As long as I can remember, she's been church secretary. So maybe I may be wrong. Someone else may have been. The gracious salutation to pilgrims. We're going to go back to 1 Peter and go back into that. I skipped out of it for a week to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Hope you all enjoyed that. Lucian riddled me all afternoon with text messages about this and that and this and that on the Ark of the Covenant. One thing... I don't know exactly how I said it, but I may have said wrong. In the Ark of the Covenant, when the Ark of the Covenant was put into the temple, it only had the Ten Commandments, the pale of manna and the rod of Aaron were gone. I looked this week trying to find where it came out, but somewhere between the temple and the tabernacle, while they were carrying the ark through the desert, that was in the ark. But once it became, and I guess that was because that was no longer part of the covenant that God had with them. At that time, God had covenant that while they were traveling, He would provide them manna daily, and He would provide them water. And once they were settled, and once they had finished their wandering, they
live on the word of God.
That's right. Then the laws and the words of God, that was their covenant. That was the covenant He had with them. So I didn't go back and listen to what I had said exactly, and I'm sure Lucian could tell me what I said, because he had some reason for prodding me on that. So anyway. So anything you say up here, Lucian's going to harass you all afternoon on Sunday afternoon. So he and I text a lot back and forth. But so the gracious salutation to pilgrims, and this is back in the 1 Peter series, and this is a strange salutation for Sovereign Grace Baptists to give to people who have already been the objects of God's sovereign grace. It was, however, a common greeting among Jewish people, especially among Jewish Christians. Not only did Peter bid them grace and peace, but it was his peripheral desire that grace and peace be multiplied to them. The fact that we are a chosen generation, regenerated and converted through the grace of God, that does not mean that we are not in need of and should desire more grace and more peace from God. Folks, if you look at what's going on in this world, there is not peace, and we don't enjoy a peace. The only peace we have is the peace that God grants us. And to continue our walk, to continue our steadfastness in the faith, we require a daily dose of grace from God. We can't do this on our own. And you don't want to try to do it on your own. Once you start trying to do it on your own, then we're looking at a different means. And God's grace is what we require to continue to walk with God. Sometimes people get the notion that grace comes in a single package like regeneration, but that's not true. I think of Paul when troubled by a thorn in the flesh. The Lord told him that His grace was sufficient for him. He was not speaking of elective grace, for that was exercised in eternity, and God is not continuing to choose you for salvation. You're chosen the first time. There's no, you don't lose it. You don't come back to it. He's chosen you. Once you're chosen, you were chosen before the foundation of the earth. Once you receive that gift of salvation, there's no back and forth. It's permanent. It's the probably one of the few things that's permanent in our lives. If you have been chosen to salvation and you've received the gift of salvation, that's one of the few things that is truly permanent in our lives. Other things come and go, as we call them, temporal things.
Yeah, it's like a newborn baby. Same and not an ant and olive comparison. When a baby's born, he don't reborn.
That's right. That's right. And you know, we all have a tendency to spend too much time on the temporal things. And that's just human nature to spend time on the temporal things, because that is what demands a lot of our time, to maintain the temporal things. Fortunately, our salvation we don't have to work to maintain, but we do have to work to maintain our walk with God. And we spend more time working on that temporal, making a living's a hard thing sometimes. And it, you know, more and more, it's those temporal things occupy more of our time. Whereas probably if we spent more time on our walk with God, the temporal things would probably come a whole lot easier. I was talking to my wife this week, and there's a hope that within the next few years I'll be able to retire. And I keep thinking about how much more time I would have to study, and then I think, yeah, and then I'll find something else to occupy that time, because as a human, we desire those things, those temporal things, more than we desire the things of God. And that's where we have to ask God to change our desires. We have, because we need to desire a closer walk to God. You know, when I get up in the morning, I always try to read this within, right after I get up, I try to read the Bible before I start doing things. And I get in my chair and something will pop up and chase that rabbit for a while. And then I get back to reading and something else will pop up and off we go. And then it's time to go to the office. So it's not shame on you, it's shame on me. You know, but that's one of those things that we as humans have a tendency to do. Think more grace is multiplied to us, the more we realize that we are in need of it and the more we desire it. Should also point out that the peace within grace is an artificial amount. The peace without grace is an artificial imagined peace. In fact, Matthew Henry wrote, "Peace without grace is merely stupidity. Where there is no grace, there is no real peace. Where there is grace, there may not be the full realization of peace. But where there can be no peace, where there is no grace." So, this temporal peace that we get without grace is not real peace. Look at what we call peace treaties that we as a country of America have signed over the years, and how, yeah, that's peace. That's a peace treaty. There's some peace treaties that are very tentative. That, I mean, we just, even though we have a peace treaty with them, it's not a good relationship. And if you have true peace with a country, your relationship should be good. And of course we know in the Middle East there will never be peace until Christ returns.
Most of their so-called peace treaties are from now to this. If you don't get me, I won't be.
Exactly.
Not peace.
The whole thing that kept peace between Russia and the U.S. was mutually assured destruction.
Yeah.
And you know, I spent 20 years and 15 of that was during what we called the Cold War, and there truly was a war with Russia. We traded barbs every day over the you know, over international waters. We intercepted each other's aircraft. But what kept us from actually launching into a true war was mutually assured destruction. Well, fortunately, God can give us a true peace, and there's no mutually assured destruction, because if God wanted to wipe us out, He'd wipe us out. So, anyway, we'll move on here. It was, in fact, commanded by God as a greeting from Aaron and his sons to the people of Israel. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And there's going to be a lot of verses here, and some of them I'll slow down long enough for you to get to, and some of them I'll probably just move right on through. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So the Lord told Moses to talk to Aaron, and y'all use this as a greeting. Y'all use this as ask that the peace of God be upon the children of Israel. Similar salutation was used by Nebuchadnezzar when he was about to show the people what God had done upon him in Daniel 4, 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the peoples, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Folks, God's kingdom will last long after you walk off the face of this earth, unless Christ returns. It'll still be his kingdom. It'll just be in a better place. It will be in a better mode than what we are here on this earth. Look forward to that. I look forward to that day either. Like my dad used to say, if they're getting up a busload headed to heaven this afternoon, I'm not necessarily ready to get on that busload, but I sure am looking forward to when it is my time to ride that bus. So, and that's a metaphor. We aren't taking a bus to heaven. So, a similar salutation was used by Darius after Daniel had been delivered from the den of lions, and it was so funny. I had just finished reading through this again this morning, and the TV was on, and the New Hope Baptist Church on Greenville Springs Road was on there, and he was talking about Daniel in the lion's den and how it was a stinking place. Now, I don't know where he got his scripture for that, but he said there was the carcasses of the other dead animals that these lions had eaten. Of course, now we know that that lion's den, those animals had, the lions had not been fed for a while. I don't remember the exact number of days. So probably only thing left were some bones, because they had probably picked over everything else. But anyway, he was making a good analogy that place was not where you wanted to be. But Daniel went in there and spent the night and slept on the lions. And the next day, when he was pulled out of there and his accusers were put in there, the accusers were devoured before they hit the bottom. So, you know, God does some things for us, and He'll do that for us. He'll devour our attackers. But we have to be in the right place, and we have to be in the right frame of mind. We have to be faithful to Him. So, that's Daniel 6, 25 and 26. Then King Darius wrote upon unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now we see two different people, Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius, saying almost identical. If you look, they're same exact ideas. And from what I can see, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius didn't know each other, but they're saying the exact same things. Now you tell me that that just happens. I don't think so. I think that those words were, God put those words in their minds. Peter used a similar statement in his second epistle to the same pilgrims, 2 Peter 1:2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Jude also used a similar salutation in his greeting to the other Christians, Jude 1:2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. As we see over and over and over and over, people are greeting other Christians with, peace be multiplied, peace be unto you, peace. And that peace only comes through the grace of God. That peace only comes by God blessing you. So, John used such a salutation to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So, unto the last days, peace be unto you. Paul greeted the Roman congregation in a similar manner, Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, and there's a bunch more references to this, and I think we can see that numerous of the apostles, numerous of the Old Testament kings, numerous, anybody who had, it seems that anybody who had some sort of salutation always included in that salutation peace. So peace is an important thing in our lives. And that peace only comes from the grace of God. And that peace doesn't include what's going on around you in the world. That peace is a peace in your heart. That peace, the understanding of what God does for you, that peace is salvation. And without that salvation and without that grace, there's no peace. And you can be the richest man in this world. You can have the best guards on you in this world. You can have the largest force protecting you in this world. But you really don't have peace unless you have salvation. Some lessons we pilgrims may learn from these salutations. God, the triune Godhead, is the source of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we don't have the final peace. The final peace will come in heaven. But here on this earth, you can have a portion of that peace through salvation. God Himself proclaimed this truth, Exodus 34:6-7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation." Remember our peace, this was a perfect world until Adam fell. And remember, our peace was taken away by our lineage, but was replaced when Christ died on the cross. And only those who are chosen will receive that peace. And if you've received that peace, you realize just there's a, when that peace comes upon you, there's a change in your life. There is a, when things go bad, you look at it with a different I than those who are unsaved. Even you, before you were saved, there are things that you can, I'm sure you can think back in your life, and boy, that was a rough time. But you could go through that same thing once you're saved. You look on it with a different eye because you know that, well, if it's that time, it's that time, and so you look on it with a peace. If you face death, you look upon death with a different eye because you know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so it doesn't bother, I shouldn't say it doesn't bother you. None of us want to die. But you know what? You just look on it with a different take on life. The psalmist proclaimed this peace, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Boy, y'all, I'm having trouble with my mouth this morning. Sorry. Been dry mouthed all morning. There was never a God created in the imaginations of men that was like our God in the matter of mercy and grace. Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Folks, most of us who know other folks who claim to be Christians, they don't worship idols. But do they? Can you tell true Christians by what they worship? Can you tell a true Christian by looking at what their bank book says? Where did they spend their money? What did they do with their money? Can you tell a true Christian by where they are on Sunday morning? If you, and there are times where people can't make it to church. Understand. Health problems. Location. Sometimes people live in an area where, but you know, there's just, while I was in the military, there was a lot of times there was just no church to go to. There was no place to go to. But you know what? When you're where you can, if God is enabling you to be at church, if you're at home watching the TV, you need to think about what's important in your life. I'm not going to say you're not a Christian. But you gotta, if you're a Christian and you're listening to this, not sitting in here, when you think about that, you gotta think, what was I doing that was more important than being in the house of the Lord? You should desire the peace that comes from being in the house of the Lord. Desire the peace that comes from having friends who are Christians, who worship around the Word of God. There's something to be said about being around other Christians. There are things that we can share with each other that we wouldn't share with someone who wasn't a Christian. So, we also learn that the channel through which this grace and peace comes to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The joy and peace of God is ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. It is given by the Father, purchased by the Son, and administered by the Spirit. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So, God provides this peace, but it was purchased by His Son's death on the cross. And it's provided to us on a daily basis by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit still influences our lives. As it says, you know, grace isn't a one-time heaping bound here's enough grace for the rest of your life. That grace is a continual offering. I think that the manna that was deposited in the desert, and that they could only time they could keep it overnight was on the Sabbath. And I think that's an example of the grace that God gives us. He gives us, you know, He gives us our daily bread, and that daily bread is that peace, that ability to the thoughts, the way of working in our lives. You know, if you don't stay in the Word and you don't stay in prayer, you can quickly become worldly and quickly start acting wrong. It's easy to get things going the wrong way. Well, that's right, and that'll increase your peace when you become dependent upon God, which that's really where we are. We are dependent upon God. But when you recognize that in your mind, and instead of trying to depend upon yourself to provide that bread every day, you depend upon God to provide that bread, there's a peace. We also learn that knowledge is essential in the multiplying of this grace and peace. 2 Peter 1:2 once again. And this is why we are admonished to increase in our knowledge of God. Once again, that studying of the Word. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasings, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is why Satan and his demonic helpers and ministers are so opposed to folks who grow in their knowledge. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The demonic hordes of hell will attempt to get you to change your thoughts, not think on the things of God. They want you to think about what's going on in the world. They want you to get worried about what's going on in the Middle East. And we need to, as Christians, we need to maintain a world knowledge of what's going on, because there are things that affect us. But don't worry about them. You know, it's easy to get worried about what's going to happen. Is the world going to go into a nuclear war tomorrow? Well, you know what? If it does, God will take us home. You know, you get a little bit, I don't want to say you get lackadaisical, but you get to the point where things just don't bother you nearly as much, because you know who's in control of it. You know, when things bad happen in life, you just look at it and go, well, God's got a reason for that. And it makes you worry about things less. It makes you worry about, well, is my job going to be there tomorrow? Well, if my job's not there tomorrow, that probably means God wants me in a different job. You know, and don't get me wrong, I don't have any plans to leave my job tomorrow, but if that's what happens, that's what happens.
Yeah.
It is a shame for Christians to not grow in the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And folks, we as Christians and we as a church have a requirement to help those of in our church who are younger to learn more about the Word of God. That's why these lessons are. It's important that we teach stand up here and proclaim the same thing week in and week out. If you proclaim the same thing week in and week out, the people are not growing. I've been in churches where they basically preach the same sermon every week, and I talked to a preacher one time. I said, "Why do you just keep pounding the same thing?" And he said, "Well, I think that's what the church needs." I said, "Well, maybe if you taught them something a little deeper, they'd understand that." And I didn't stay long at that church because I was looking for a church at the time. But he wasn't a teacher. He preached one sermon, two sermons all the time because he thought that was what the church needed. He may have been right, but that wasn't what I needed, so I moved on. One of the marvelous things about this growing in the knowledge of God, we will never outgrow the knowledge of God. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, next in this, where I'm getting this from was an example, and I don't have this experience. It was his experience. He said, when all of us kids were home, we bought flour by the barrel. And when it would get low, Mom would say to Daddy, we're scraping the bottom of the barrel. We need to get flour. Don't ever worry about scraping the bottom of the barrel in your quest for the knowledge of God. You can't reach the bottom of that barrel, much less scrape it. But if y'all don't, I think everybody in here knows Dad was one of eight kids, and they were right after the Great Depression, and his parents were anti-bank and kept their money in the mattress, but they were sharecroppers and they made an honest living. I don't know that they ever had much money to their name, but they worked hard, and so did those eight kids picking cotton and stuff. We learn the importance then of growing in grace and knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. God has given us His words as a means of growing in this knowledge that is essential to the grace and peace being multiplied. In Ephesians 4:14-16, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Thereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I think there we're once again what I said about we can't just continually say the same thing up here. We have to continually teach different things so that people grow. And the thing is like it says here, not but like children. And where he's talking about there is children's knowledge. Children have this group of knowledge to work from. And as we grow, and this is as a Christian child also, we have this group of things to work from, and that needs to grow. And there are Christians who are 30 years down the line and have this same group of knowledge because they don't work at it. And you have to exercise. You have to read the Word. You have to study the Word. And you have to be at church. And you have to learn from other folks. And then you grow into this greater knowledge of Christ. And one of the things about getting that greater knowledge and that greater ability, not only are you more in tune with what God is saying, you have greater peace because you understand that. You understand what the Bible is saying about peace. You understand that the things of this world will pass away and God is going to continue on. And if you're saved, that allows you to continue on after this earth is gone. Paul desired this growth in the members of the congregation at Colossae. Colossians 1:9-11, for this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Folks, we need to pray that each other will gain knowledge. This is something that we as a church need to do. And as the previous scripture reading said there, we're all joined together. One person's the thumb, one person's the foot. We as a body of Christ, and if the hand is getting to adulthood and everything else is not, it's not going to work well. it's not going to work well. And I mean, it's just, we all need to work together. We need to pray for one another. We need to exhort one another. A newborn babe in Christ begins his growth on the milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We learn that there is one characteristic of the truly righteous: they grow. And that is something that a lot of us need to request or pray more for, is growth. They go from strength to strength. I'm going to tell you the truth. This time of us presenting more has made my study time magnify immensely. Not double, not triple, probably 10 times as much time spent. And the easiest, you know, I can go out and get notes, and that's what I've done on this. I've got notes. But I can't stand up here and read these notes and not have some knowledge of what's going on. And if y'all haven't noticed, I don't just straight read the notes. I have other things, because when I'm reading these notes and I'm studying these scriptures and I'm looking at other parallel verses and things, I think of things that I want to say that aren't covered here. And you know, it's like and Lucian knows this. He's studying. Lucian's teaching, even though Lucian has always taught, he's teaching more. And I can promise you that it's hard on us. And I shouldn't say it's hard on us. It's work for us. But the thing about it is it's causing us to grow. So. Yeah, good work. That's one of those things where I wish I was retired, where I had more time to do things like this. And they go from strength to strength. Psalms 84:7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. The light shines more and more as the days go by. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The growth is accomplished as God continues to perfect the work He has started in us. And that's something that's important to remember. God starts a work in us at salvation. And it goes on. There's a continual work within us until the day of His return or the day of our death and our appearance at Christ. Philippians 1:6-11, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it meets for me to think of this all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That's, you know, that says a, that little script, that little few scriptures there says a lot about one where how God works in us and how He continues to grow us. And if we love God, and if you're saved, you can't do anything but love God. We'll want to grow, and we'll want that perfecting. This is called pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God, Philippians 3:10-14, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made comfortable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those that are before us. I press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Now, I'm going to grab the closing on this, and then I'll come back to the and finish the rest of it up next week, or next time I'm up. And I'm going to close with these words: grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Our great God, when known through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Written Word, is our source of grace and peace. I'm reminded of these words of Jesus, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world may offer some kind of peace, but it is no equal to what God gives. So.